As the world looks upon me, as I struggle along, and they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. And to me, that's all that matters, though the world may not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Wonderful. I was when Brother Reed introduced the trio, I was standing up because I thought there was another one coming. So Brother Coral started to stand up, and he thought, man, I ain't standing up for these guys. I said, oh, that's right, the other trio's on the piano. He thought, man, I thought you were standing up to honor these guys for some reason, so I was going to stand up. But boy, I tell you, hadn't Brother Coral been a blessing? That's just in Sunday school and church this morning. And folks, we got four more sermons. You know what? I think God wants to do some reviving in our lives. And in praying about this revival some time ago, I knew exactly what God wanted me to do as far as the right person to bring in. Probably, in my opinion, in our day in independent Baptist churches, Dr. Dennis Coral is probably one of the most astute individuals that I know of in the Word of God. He loves the Word of God. He studies the Word of God. He's prepared when he stands, and he takes preaching very, very seriously. Why? Because when you look out across this congregation, there's souls, there's lives at stake here. And so I knew that this is who God wanted us to have for our revival. I'm excited about what God's going to do tonight in this service. And then, folks, let me encourage you. This is a good crowd on Sunday night. This is the kind of crowd we need tomorrow night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night as well. I promise you, the preacher's going to have a message from God just for you. Dr. Coral, God bless you. Thank you for encouraging us. come preach to us.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be here as well. It's always a blessing. And I'm going to tell you just a little bit about the table back there very quickly, and then I'll give you an update on my wife's situation. I've had several of you ask me about her, and I gave you just about a two-sentence answer. And I appreciate you asking. I appreciate you praying. But rather than me tell the same thing over and over again, I thought I'd take a moment tonight and make you aware of where we're at. And I'll tell you about that in just a moment. But very quickly, let me just remind you of the newer books on the table. This is the newest children's book. I definitely did not have this, and I was here the last time, Jonah the Backslidden Prophet. And then this is the newest book that I have written. It is a commentary on the book of Jeremiah. It's 400 pages, and that deals with the introductory material, the expanded outline of the whole book, and then the first 10 chapters of verse-by-verse commentary. So there's 42 chapters to come. This may be a library instead of... But anyway, those are back there. I think they'll be a blessing to you. A lot of good meaty stuff in the book of Jeremiah, and I don't know of a lot of good books written by fundamentalists on the book of Jeremiah. Very appropriate book to the day and hour in which we live in American history. So hope you take a look at it, and I believe it'll be a blessing to you. And then there's a new book back there by Jeff Fugit on connecting the hearts of the father and the children. We also published that book. And then, of course, if you did not get this book last year, I don't know if I had it when I was here or think I did, but The Lord's Fast. If you did not get the book, I have a hard time selling books on fasting. Wonder why that is. You already know more about fasting than you want to know, don't you? But seriously, I believe we live in a day and hour when we need this kind of an answer, this kind of a revival, this kind of a moving of God. And this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And I believe the book will not only challenge you and help you understand some things, but it will also give you some very practical instruction, not from a doctor, but from somebody who has gone on a number of long fasts. I'll give you some good instruction as to how to take care of your body. Now, everybody's body chemistry is different. That's why I say I'm not talking as a doctor. But I can tell you what not to do, because I already know what not to do. The first 40-day fast that I ever went on, I broke at 10 o'clock at night on a barbecue sandwich and nachos. That's all you need to know. Don't do that. I had a bad reaction to that. But anyway, there's a book that's written for the junior age kids as well as the teenagers. Great story, Battle on the Ballfield, a lot of Bible principles intertwined in that story. Be a blessing to you. And then, of course, God's inspired book, the Bible. If you don't have that book, I'd encourage you to get it. It's about as simple an approach to the King James issue, the inspiration, preservation of the King James Bible, as you're going to find. You won't have one bit of trouble comprehending it, and I guarantee you there's some good, profound Bible truths and some questions that liberals and liberal thinkers cannot answer. And I hope you take a look at that as well. There are package deals. I won't even tell you what they are. You won't remember anyway, and if you do, you won't get anything out of the sermon. So I'll just wait and tell you, if you want a number of items, ask me about the package deal at the table. I'll explain it to you there. Then there's some very good music by my wife and family. My wife aired and put my picture on this CD, and it's really been a bad seller. Because the people that have heard me sing and see my picture on there really are nervous about buying it. But never fear, that's just a family picture. I don't really sing on the CD. We're just trying to scare people. But anyway, I hope you take advantage of the opportunity of the materials out there. Then very quickly, let me give you an update on my wife. I'm assuming that just about all of you know that last August she was diagnosed with cancer in about 8 different places in her body. And we immediately sat down and decided what we were going to do, what approach we were going to take. And she told me, she said, I'm not taking chemotherapy. I'm not taking radiation. She said, I'm not even going to get a biopsy. I'm not going to punch a hole in it. She said, I want to go the homeopathic route. And I said, that's fine. I'm with you all the way. And so we had some friends. I had a friend from Canada that went to Mexico and got cured of leukemia, and a couple other people that I knew that had done similar things. So I called him to find out where he went, and he gave us the name of a place. We also went to a nutritionist up in Indiana, and he put my wife on a very strict diet, tried to alkalize her body. And that's an important thing when you're trying to fight cancer. And so he put her on that alkali diet and lots of supplements and things like that, told her some things to do. We followed that, set up the appointment down there, and her body has responded tremendously to the treatments every time we've gone. And we made two trips. This will be the third trip. We'll be going next week and be down there back and forth. We stay in San Diego and go down every day and come back in mid-afternoon, leave in the morning and go down on a shuttle. Takes us right to the door of the clinic. And some of the testimonies of the people we arrived with are pretty amazing. People that have been given up by cancer clinics in the United States and sent home to die. They were supposed to be dead 2 years ago. They went to Mexico, and they're progressing good right now instead of going backwards. Needless to say, I could tell you all kind of stories about January, February. She had two bad months, and I'll say it in just without giving you a long explanation. She had food poisoning in January, totally unrelated to the cancer, of course, but it shut her liver down, and she turned yellow as a lemon, eyeballs, her skin was yellow, and we did get a CT scan during that time because our concern was that she might have a tumor in the liver blocking the bile duct and creating that problem. The good news is they didn't find any tumors in the liver, and there were some there to start with. They didn't find any in the liver in the CT scan in January, but that was the food poisoning that really affected her. About the time she got rid of it, then she got, next thing, the double pneumonia and couldn't breathe without coughing. And I was afraid she's coughing so hard, I thought she was going to burst a blood vessel in her head or something. So we called the doctor, and with her liver being like it was, we were afraid to put her on antibiotics without him telling us that was, but he said the shape she was in, coughing, she desperately needed to do something. So put her on the antibiotics and went through a round of those, got that straightened out. She's doing very well right now. And as I said, next week we'll make another trip down there. I apologize for not communicating any better than we have. We do not put it in the newspaper. I put everybody else's prayer requests in Revival Fires. I do not include hers in there because her mother reads the newspaper. And her mother doesn't know she has cancer yet. So her dad knows, her brother and sister know, but her mother's blood pressure goes through the roof every time anything happens. So we have not told her, and we're hoping we can get this thing cured without her ever even knowing it happened. And that's the reason that it is not in the paper, because she does. My mother-in-law does read the paper, and her blood pressure goes through the roof. Last time something happened in the family, she had a stroke. And so we're trying to protect her from that. And my wife is making good progress and going we're headed the right direction, not out of the woods, but amazing the progress we're seeing and what the Lord's doing in her body. And I believe that's as much due to the prayers of the people of God as it is the treatment. But I certainly believe in what we're doing as well. It's working. And I believe the Lord led us to this clinic and this doctor and worked all the details out. We're thankful to God for all of that. And please pray. Please continue to pray for her health, that God will work in her body. And pray for us on the financial end. Every one of those trips costs about $5,000. And that includes not only the treatment and the medicine that she brings back, which is mostly homeopathic, but also the motel, the flight out there, and so on. And it's not driving distance for her. And I won't let her cross the border by herself, with the way things are right now in Mexico on the border in some places. So I always go stay in the motel, go back and forth with her on the shuttle. And so please continue to pray with us about that the Lord would meet that need. And up till now, He has met every need, as he did in the investigation, the battle we were in from 07 to 08. God has shown himself mighty in everything we've ever dealt with, and we're thrilled about that and thank God for how he has provided and how he's moved on the hearts of people to be a blessing. But please pray with us about that, that the Lord will continue to meet the need, not only physically but financially, so we can see the thing through to the finish. And I fully expect both those things to come to pass, and we're trusting the Lord for that. But I hope that answers any question you may have had, and I maybe gave you more information than I needed to, maybe not enough. But that's as much as I'm going to time as I'm going to take tonight to deal with it. But please continue to pray. Thank you for praying. Thank you for asking and for being a friend to us. We appreciate your prayers and your concern, and we certainly want to be. I'll say this. This is one thing I almost forgot to do. I have a man setting me up a website that will automatically send emails out to anybody that wants them. So if you would like to get those emails strictly on my wife's health, if you're interested in that, give me an email address, and my secretary will put it on the list. And when we put one of those in, it'll automatically shoot one out to anybody on that list whenever we put a new one in. So if you're interested enough to ask and you'd really like to get that information, if you'll give me your email address. I don't use computers. I do not use email. I don't twit. I don't tweet. I don't Facebook. I don't do any of that stuff. I don't even use a laptop. And I don't text. I know how to get a text and read it and erase it, and that's about it. But I'm electronically challenged. So I don't do any of that stuff, and my staff does, my family. They all know how to do that. So I'm not trying to get a list for my benefit, I assure you. You won't be bothered by me with an email address. But if you're interested in the information, if you'd give me that, I will get it fed into the system, however they do it. And then apparently the way he explained it to me, whenever we feed one in, it'll go out periodically. They'll set the date. If the material's there, shoot it out to everybody that would like to have it. So those things will be available as well. All right, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to finish what I started this morning, and I realize that some of you were in other places when I taught the adult Sunday school class this morning. I'm not going to reteach what I already taught. I got through the introduction this morning. I'll back up and make a statement or two that I think will lay enough groundwork for us to pick up on the statement that we find in verse 5. If you found 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, I want you to go ahead and stand with me, stretch your legs, we'll read the text and pray, and then I'll let you go ahead and be seated. Bible says in verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we thank you for this place. Thank you for this good man of God. Thank you for the good crowd tonight. Please, would you make it worth our while to be here? Holy Ghost of God, would you fill me tonight and use me, please? Would you bind the enemy, the strong man, off the service, off every mind and heart? We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. We ask, Lord, for your hedging about. And we pray that you would bring conviction on every soul, minister to our every need. Lord, if there be a lost one, please save that one. We'll praise you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you about that little statement, add to your faith. And I really never got to that statement this morning to give you the detail. I ended up this morning talking to you about living at your full potential. And we had a number of hands raised in Sunday school, people that were desirous and determined to live at their full potential. Now, anytime I'm going to achieve a certain thing, there's a biblical blueprint for it. So if you were sincere in Sunday school, or if you were not in that class, but you too would like to live to your full potential, whatever that may be, tonight I'm going to give you straight from the Bible the blueprint that God gives us concerning us living at our full potential. And God does intend for us to be everything we could be and should be for the Lord Jesus. I touched on it this morning. I didn't use these verses, but I mentioned the story. If you remember the parable of the talents, when the Lord of the household, the householder, before he left on a long journey, picturing the Lord himself, he gathered his servants, and he gave to them, one of them, five talents. And that talent was a weight of money, which meant buying power. And he gave to another two talents. And he gave to another one talent. And the Bible said he gave to them according to their equal ability? Oh no, their several ability. What I'm trying to tell you is you have no responsibility to compete with one another. God does not expect you to live to anybody else's potential. That might pull you down. And it might be beyond you. And God tells us that when we compare ourselves by ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves, we're not wise. So he said, that's not our measuring stick. The Lord Jesus is the measuring stick out of the archives of heaven, the perfect standard, and I need to be constantly laboring to be unto fullness of stature, to be everything I could be and should be when for the time. By the way, I touched on this morning. That's what the word perfect means. It does not mean sinless. It means that I am everything I could be and should be when for the time. And I mentioned the fact that God declared in Job 1 and verse 8 that Job was perfect, but he was not sinless. In Genesis 6 and verse 9, Noah was perfect in his generations, but he was not sinless. And we in Matthew 5 and verse 48 are commanded by the Lord Jesus, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, one thing I want to point out is when we get to verse 5, it says, and beside this. So everything that we read following and beside this is acclimated on what preceded this. And beside this, beside what? Well, beside laying hold of the precious promises, beside becoming partakers of the divine nature. In other words, the verses that precede this talk about us having to trust Christ and get saved. But God's telling us that when we get saved, it is not all over. It just now got started. And there is more, and beside this, which implies there is more. And beside what? Well, beside laying hold of the precious promises, promises like whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, promises like, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those kind of precious promises that by faith we laid hold of and got born into the family of God. Now, let me say tonight, if you can't go back, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you if you can't give me the exact date, you're not saved. But let me say that if you can't go back to an experience, something that you can remember, something that you knew what you were doing and received Christ and got born again, if you don't have anything like that to go back to, you're not going to be able to apply anything that I say tonight, because everything I say tonight is besides this. I have to take care of the salvation part before I can deal with the beside this. So I can't go on. I can't build a house until I have the foundation. And the Lord Jesus is that foundation, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. But I am to build a life that glorifies God. I am to go forward from here. Now I want you to notice how he starts out. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That word virtue means moral excellence. Did you ever hear somebody say, well, what's so bad about... You do understand That is not a valid question for a born-again Christian. Tell me, what verse in the Bible says, be ye not so bad, for I'm not so bad? Last time I checked, 1 Peter 1 and verse 16 says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, the word holy and the word sanctify come from the same root word. To sanctify is the act of setting something apart unto God. And when it is set apart or devoted to God, it is then declared holy. So when God talks about me being holy, it has to do with me setting myself apart not only from sin, but apart unto God, devoting myself to Him. So the Bible tells us then, add to your faith virtue. The first thing I am to add to saving faith is moral excellence. Now people want to add all kind of other things. They're not real interested in this moral excellence stuff. So what do you mean? Well, when we're talking about virtue, we'd use words like purity. And in James chapter 1, verse 27, he talks about pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. And he said it's to visit the widows and the orphans, those that are in affliction. Now, you say, what does that have to do with anything? What's that have to do with virtue? It has to do with a pure motive in soul winning. He's not talking about me being negligent of people of means. He's talking about me having the same zeal to reach somebody that will be a liability as I have for reaching somebody that will be a blessing. Somebody that will be a drain I'm to go after with the same zeal that I go after with a person that can actually contribute. Somebody that will have to be ministered to, I'm to go after them with the same zeal that I'd go after the person who could minister. So he talks about purity of motive in soul winning. And then he said, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We have way too many Dalmatian Christians. They're all tainted and spotted up by the world. And we live in a day and hour when the church is so worldly, and the world is so churchy, you can't tell them apart anymore, and that is a latter-day sign of apostasy. When there is no distinction between the people of God and the heathen world, we are in trouble. But he said that some folks are not just spotted with the world, they're baptized in it. Amen. They're completely immersed in the world. And they've taken on the very image. They have been conformed to this world instead of being transformed by the renewing of their minds. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, the Bible says, here we're dealing with a subject that nobody likes, separation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, he said, come out from among it. Oh, no. Come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Watch it now. And I will receive you and be to you as a father. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now don't miss this whole statement. The first thing I'm commanded to do is come out from among them. That means then there is a crowd whose influence I cannot bear. You say, well, you think you're better than somebody? Oh, no. If I was better than them, I would not have to separate. I would be immune to their influence. The reason I have to separate is not because I'm better. I have to separate because I'm as sorry as they are. My flesh is as wicked as their flesh. And don't you kid yourself. Your flesh is as wicked as anybody else's flesh. It's the Benedict Arnold in the camp. And if you give it a chance, it will destroy you. I don't separate because I'm better than people. I separate from them because their influence will pull me down. The Bible said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel or the influence of the ungodly. And if he violates that principle, he tells us what will follow, a downward progression. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Oh, did you notice? He's just going down, down, down. When you violate the first principle, it'll pull you to another level, and that still to another. You cannot afford that, nor can I, and none of us can live in constant temptation and avoid sin. You remember in Matthew 26 and verse 41, Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into sin. You enter not into what? Temptation. Isn't temptation at least one step from sin? Huh? Why did Jesus teach his disciples how to avoid temptation? Why did he do that? Because he knew that it was impossible for them to live in constant temptation and avoid sin. So he taught them how to avoid temptation, and separation enables me to avoid temptation. You say, well, you know, all these standards and rules, and they just run people off, and if we'd lower the standard a little bit, we could help people. And I just think fundamentalists are too hard. Okay. Suppose this morning I'm walking through the woods, and I find Brother Lassiter in quicksand up to his neck. Well, you don't have to look so excited about it. Huh? But suppose I find him in quicksand up to his neck. And he looks up and said, man, am I glad to see you. And the first thing I do is pull my coat off and say, hang on, preacher, I'll be right in. Because really what we want to do is not deliver him from the problem. We want to identify so he doesn't feel bad about being in quicksand to his neck. Let's all get in with him. Huh? You look at the size of me. When I jump in, what do you think is going to happen to him? He's done. But you do understand, if me getting in doesn't finish him off, as soon as I get in the quicksand, he has lost all hope. He doesn't need me to get in the quicksand. He desperately needs somebody to stay separated on solid ground to fish him out of there. And when I get in, he's lost all hope. We all these do-gooders that don't have enough sense to get out of the rain. You don't stop and think about the implications. I mean, you wouldn't want anybody to get their feelings hurt and think they're doing wrong, so you get in with them. That ain't going to help them, folks. I hate to tell you. That won't elevate them. It will destroy you and them. So he said, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, separation, purity of motive, and purity of life. Now, in that 2 Corinthians chapter 6 passage, he gave us a promise. Come out from among them, that's first thing. Number two, be separate. Number three, touch not the unclean thing. You know what I see Christians doing? I see them struggling and trying to keep from touching the unclean thing without first coming out from among them. Now hear me. If you will not come out from among them, you will never keep from touching it, the unclean thing. But here's the command. Come out from among them. Be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And be to you a father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Now wait a minute. Don't miss what I'm about to say. The promise here is that he will be a father to me. You say, well, I'm saved. God is my father. Yep. Would you agree with me that everybody that's alive today was fathered by somebody? Is that true or no? I mean, for a human being to be in this world, somebody had to father them. Would you agree with me? So, does everybody that's been fathered have a father? Do they have the benefit of a father? There are folks that have been abandoned by their father. There are people whose father has died. Agreed? So they have a father, but they don't have the benefit of a father. Look, what he said here is not, I'm going to become your father. God became my father at salvation. And at separation, he can be a father unto me. He can perform the function of a father in my life. You say, what is that? Well, a father's primary responsibilities are to protect and to provide and to lead, and to discipline. And God said that when I separate, It enables my father to perform the function of a father. Let me ask a question. When that prodigal son was in the far country, did he have a father? At that moment, did he have the leadership of the father in his life? Did he have the protection of the father? Did he have the provision of the father? So he had a father, but he did not have the benefit because he left the will of the father and left. And when he did, he abandoned the ability, he destroyed the ability of his father to be a father unto him. Amen. Separation puts me in a position. When I got saved, God became my father. When I got separated, I started enjoying the benefits of my heavenly father. I put myself in a position where I was not estranged and where he could be a father unto me in the very practical sense. Huh? So the Bible says, add to your faith virtue. I told you this was a series, didn't I? Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, purity, separation. Now watch the next statement. Before I go to the next statement, let me remind you something. Have you ever noticed that when you build a house, if you are the general contractor and you're building a house, it does matter in what order you have the subcontractors show up. You probably shouldn't have the framers come before the block layers. And you probably shouldn't have the roofers show up before their walls standing. Because there's nothing to set the trusses on. And I want you to notice that God gives us very specific instructions. And honestly, if you'll listen to me tonight, I'm going to show you why some of you are so frustrated, you're about in tears and you're beating your head against the wall and you're really trying to go forward, but you can't go forward until you back up and take care of a skipped step. You're trying to do something that cannot be done without the previous thing being done, and you thought you could bypass one. You thought you could skip one. So the first thing it takes is saving faith. I got to be saved before any of this is doable. But he said, after you get saved, beside this, add to your faith virtue. First thing, not second thing, not the fifth thing, next thing. Right after salvation, next thing. Add to your faith virtue. Watch it now. What's this next statement say? Look at it with me because I don't want you to misunderstand. Add to your faith virtue and to your virtue. Wait a minute now. You mean I'm not adding to faith anymore? It wasn't add to your faith virtue and add to your faith knowledge and add to your faith temperance. It's add to your faith virtue and to your... Oh, I'm to add to my virtue knowledge. Now pray tell me, how am I going to add knowledge to virtue if I don't have virtue in place? If I decided to skip this separation stuff, a major part of the superstructure is missing. And I can't go any farther than this. The project is stalled. I can't do the next thing because I skipped a step that's absolutely essential. Add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. Now, this knowledge he's talking about is not just intellectual knowledge and accumulation of facts. Let me prove it to you. You could really be backslidden and sorry and still have a head full of facts. But whatever knowledge he's talking about here, I have to have virtue before I can obtain it. You say, what kind of knowledge is it? It's Philippians 3 and verse 10 knowledge, where Paul said that I may know him. He's not talking about knowing facts. He's talking about knowing him, knowing the Lord, having that intimate walk with God, a knowledge of him. Ah, that explains a lot, doesn't it? No wonder I have to have separation. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And if I'm ever going to get to know God like I was created to know God and to please God, if I'm ever going to have that, I got to get on the same page. God can't become carnal to walk with me. But he has given me the means not to be sinless, but to be separated and sanctified unto him. Amen. He said, add to your virtue knowledge. getting to know God Almighty. And, you know, if I'm not willing to do that, then the project stops right there. So I'm going to have to get to know God. You say, what do you do to get to know God? Well, I'm going to have a devotional life. I'm going to have to read my Bible and pray. And I know you're too busy for all of that. God just doesn't understand that little job he's doing running the universe and keeping breath in your lungs. He doesn't understand just how busy you are. Huh? He really expects too much of you to take time every day to get to know him through his book and through the prayer closet. Huh? He said, add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. So I'm going to have, number one, I'm going to have to be willing to get separated. And if I won't get separated unto God, I'm never going to be able to get to know God because everything about me is offensive. And I create a barrier, and then I try to get to know God long distance from the far country. And I wonder why I don't have his protection. I wonder why I don't have his provision. You don't get that just because you're saved, my friend. It's available, and you have to be saved to get it. But when it talks about Job and God putting a hedge about him, you read about Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil? And I'll tell you how conscientious Job was. Every day he offered sacrifice for his children just in case one of them might have blasphemed God in their heart and he didn't know about it. Talk about a man who was godly and devoted. Huh? And he had a hedge about him. The devil complained, it can't get to him. Everybody that's saved doesn't have that kind of hedge. You can't lose your salvation, but some of you live outside the hedge. And the book of Proverbs says, he that breaketh the hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Wasn't there one of those in the garden? I don't like all these rules, and I don't like these standards, and I don't like these hedges, and I don't like these restrictions. Go ahead and break the hedge. Let the serpent bite you. The hedge is not to destroy your life. It's to protect you from the serpent that slithers around outside the hedge, and he can't break in, but you can break out. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. You're going to have to take time to get to know God. You're going to have to live in that book. You're going to have a prayer life. You're going to have a devotional life. And then he says, add to your knowledge. Oh, now we're not even, wait a minute now. We're not adding to virtue anymore. Virtue's still intact, and faith is still intact. Just like when you build a house, you put the footing in, and then you put the foundation. And then you set the floor joist and put the subfloor down. And then you stand the walls. And then you set the trusses. And then you sheet everything in. Huh? But there is an order, and if you try to skip a step, you make this impossible to finish. And I know people that are living in total frustration, beating their head off the wall. Huh? And I'm going to show you why here. Watch this. He said, add to your knowledge temperance. That word temperance basically speaks of me having self-control. Me being able, since I've got to be able to control my flesh and put it to death, practice crucified life. Paul was concerned about that. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means. When I have preached to others, I myself also should be a castaway. The word castaway is not speaking about losing your salvation. You say, what does it mean then? It means to be a disapproved servant. It means to be no longer usable. It means to be cast to the side because I have no usefulness any longer. Amen. So Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, and I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, in Proverbs 16, verse 32, the Bible said, he that keepeth his spirit is better. In other words, he that keepeth his spirit is better than he that taketh the city. So what does that mean? It means it is a greater achievement for me to govern myself than it is for me to conquer any outside enemy. My biggest problem is not the devil. My biggest problem is me. It's the guy I shave every morning. If I just keep me right, it'll be okay. And that ain't an easy job. Huh? Don't look at me so pious. Only thing holding your halo up is your horns. But he said, add to your knowledge temperance, self-control. Now remember, I have to have virtue before I can get to know God, and I have to get to know God before I'm ever going to be able to govern this body of mine. You don't have trouble telling everybody else no, do you? You have a little trouble telling yourself no? Huh? You don't have trouble with that, do you? What God's telling me is if I'm ever going to get to the place where I can tell myself no when self is wrong, when the flesh is wrong, if I'm ever going to be able to tell myself no, I'm going to have to get separated unto God, and I'm going to have to walk with Him and get to know Him, and in that relationship, I'm going to get something from God that will help me to govern my flesh and give me some power and some control over that old carnal nature. Where it doesn't govern me, but I govern it. You know, in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, it talks about fruit of the Spirit. Now, herein lies the problem. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Oh, temperance is the fruit of the Spirit. You mean this is not just something I conjure up in the flesh? Oh, no. No, no. This is the result of the Holy Ghost of God being in control of my life. And when He's in control, He produces His character qualities in me that are superior to the flesh and will overpower the flesh. But I'm going to have to be filled with the Spirit. Now, pray tell me if I'm too busy to read my Bible and pray. And I don't believe in all that separation stuff, and you don't have to do that to get to heaven, and I ain't doing all that, and that preacher ain't telling me how to dress, what kind of music to listen to, and who my friends ought to be, and where I ought to, who's he think he is anyway? Maybe he thinks he's a man of God. Maybe he thinks he has an inspired, preserved, inerrant, infallible, every word Bible. Maybe he thinks he's supposed to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth with no sugar coating. Huh? But he said, add to your knowledge temperance. Well, I don't just pick that up. I have got to do the previous thing before I'm even capable. And if I don't have this walk with God and get to know Him, I'm never going to have the Spirit of God take control of my life, because He's not a seducing spirit. He's only going to control what I yield. And if I'm too busy for God, I'm too busy to be Spirit-filled, I assure you. And if I'm not Spirit-filled, I'm not going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And if I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, I don't have temperance. Now, preacher, you've seen, people have come to you with this. Never preacher alive can bear witness to this. You've done any counseling. You have people that come into your office, and they are sincere people. And they come and they're frustrated almost to tears. And they said, preacher, I've really tried to get victory over that habit. I've tried to get victory over that vice. I've really tried to shake this character flaw. I've really tried. And they have. I just can't. Well, that's true and false. It can be done, and it can be done by you, but it can't be done from where you are. Did you ever notice in football that the object is not to get rid of the football? Somebody needs to tell my Steelers that in the Super Bowl. The object is not to get rid of the football. The object is always to get in the opponent's end zone. But in spite of the fact that the goal is to get in their end zone, have you ever noticed how often they punt? Willfully give the ball up. Why do they punt? Well, the goal has not changed. But we can't get there from here. And some of you, you may have skipped separation. You just didn't think it was that important. You thought preachers were nitpicking, and you just thought standard was too high. And are you listening to me? So you tried to skip separation, which means you can't really have a knowledge of God. You know about Him, but you can't have that walk with Him because He's holy. Huh? And now you're trying to get control of your flesh, and you really do want to get control of it. And you're just beating your head against the wall that's bloody. I can't! Huh? Folks, you can, but you're going to have to back up and take care. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to set the trestles when you haven't stood the walls. And you're saying, I can't. I know you can't. Quit messing with the trusses and stand the walls. Back up. You can't get there from here. And I assure you, if you set the trusses before you stand the walls, you better be short. Huh? But people really are trying, but what they do is they think, well, I don't need that. None of this stuff's optional. Do you understand? I hear people say, well, that is a non-essential, these great theologians that are trying to justify carnality and worldliness. Listen to me. There are no non-essentials in the Bible. Everything is not essential to salvation, but everything is essential to something. No non-essentials. God didn't waste His breath. None of this stuff's in the book for filler because He couldn't think of something worthwhile to say. And He didn't say, well, if you feel like it or you want to or it's not too much trouble, you decide. No, He already decided. And He's got a plan. It's about time you and I figure out who is God and who is the Creator, who is the creation, who is the Lord, and who is the one that He saved. I tell you this, I know this will shock you, but God's smarter than you are. He knows what we need better than we know. And we'd be a lot wiser. Is why I just don't understand why. You know why you don't understand? John 7:17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Oh, you mean doing the will precedes knowing the doctrine? Uh-huh. And you want to understand first and obey second. Go ahead, beat your head against the wall. You want to skip separation, have a walk with God. Or you want to skip both of those because you're too busy and you're too worldly. But you still, here's what you want to do. Everybody in this room, you have some things about you don't like. Want to talk about it? Oh, you don't want to talk about it, huh? There's some things about you don't like, and you'd really like to change them, and you try to change them. But here's your problem. You're trying to change what you don't like about you and ignore what God doesn't like about you. You want God to give you the power to change what you don't like, but you're not interested in what He doesn't like, no matter if He likes it or not, just what I don't like. Huh? I'm going to tell you something, folks. You do whatever you want. But if we're going to have revival, we're going to have to get back to the basics. And some of you, I'm not questioning your sincerity, but I'm telling you, you have hit the wall. And you can't figure out why. And you're, I really want victory. Okay. You just can't get there from here. You know that step you thought you could skip or that thing God told you to do that you think you're just too busy to do? Well, if you're ever going to achieve what you're beating your head against the wall trying to achieve, you got to back up and get the superstructure in place that this rests upon, because without the foundation, without the walls, these trusses you're trying to set have nothing to set on, and you're making it impossible. But it's not because it can't be done, and it's not because it can't be done by you. It's because it can't be done the way you're trying to do it with skipping two or three steps. one step's going to wreak havoc, but when you skip the first one, you can't do the second one, so it just keeps getting worse with time, doesn't it? And no matter how sincere you are, how hard you work at it, you're making this an unbelievable, miserable problem. And then he said this, I need to be able to govern myself, and he said, add to your temperance patience. Patience has to do with me dealing with unfavorable circumstances. And I hate to tell you this. In the book of Job, it says, man that has born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Huh? Man is born into trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward. Sure as heat rises, man is born into trouble. You are going to deal with unfavorable circumstances, things you'd prefer not to deal with. And the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture that if we're going to be able to deal with that, patience means I keep a right spirit and a right direction while dealing with adverse circumstances. Now look, since I can't govern the circumstances, I better be able to govern myself. And if I'm not temperate and don't have the fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance, when the circumstances come, they'll embitter me, they'll derail me, they'll cause me to quit. I won't press on in the face of adversity. I won't keep on plodding. I won't stay by the stuff. I won't hold the line. I'll respond to the pressures of life and let pressure instead of principle dictate my direction. I have got to have temperance, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is the result of a walk with God, which has to have separation to even be a reality, which is only for saved people. But God wants me to keep on doing the right thing when I'm facing adverse circumstances, and I can never do that if I don't have this character quality called temperance. In James 5, verse 11, it says, ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The patience of Job. Did you notice that most of Job's problems were not with people attacking him, although he had some pathetic friends? He said, miserable comforters are ye. Usually, they were pretty good comforters as long as they sat with him and wept. As soon as they opened their mouth, that was over. Usually, when somebody's mourning, best thing you can do is go sit with them and be quiet. Because especially if you have not personally experienced what they're dealing with, you don't have a clue. Silence is probably the best policy. Just express your love and be there for them. But Job had enough of this temperance to be patient, which means that he went through every kind of loss and hardship that a fella could go through, and it didn't change him. Didn't embitter him. He didn't sin against God with his lips. He did not charge God foolishly. He did not allow it to keep him from living for God. He just kept on doing the will of God, just kept on doing right. Now, look, folks, he said then, add to your patience godliness. And these last couple of points I'm going to be very brief on, wrap it up. But he said, add to your patience godliness. Do you understand it takes a lifetime to become what God's trying to make me? And if he's going to etch his character and his attributes into my life, it is not possible that he do so with everything going smooth. I have to suffer. Because he suffered more than any man. If I'm ever going to be anything like him, I have to have heartache. I have to have disappointment. I have to have betrayal. I have to have bereavement. I have to be broken so that I can be used. And the Bible tells us that I'm to add to my patience godliness, but godliness is out of reach if I don't have patience. And by the way, if I don't have temperance, I won't stay by the stuff. I can't control the problems and the circumstances, and if I can't control me, it's over. I'll never be godly. I'll become a bitter cynic. I'll become a backslider. But if I'm going to press on, I have to have enough temperance to be patient and stay by the stuff. And when I do, I'm going to find out when it's all said and done, you know, God was doing something wonderful here. You know, when the potter puts his hand on the clay feels the weight of his hand. And the psalmist said, "Thy hand was heavy upon me." Was God's hand on him for destruction? Oh, no. God was shaping a vessel, and he had to put his hands on it heavy to shape it. And God wants to shape us for his glory. And he has to put his hands on us heavy sometime to shape godly character. But if I'm not patient, I'll never become godly. It won't happen. And then he said, add to your godliness brotherly kindness. You know, if I'm not godly, I'll never be kind. Christians can be some of the harshest people, hardest, meanest, most critical, hateful. God delivers from that kind of mess. God wants us to be kind, and I can be kind to people that I don't particularly care for personally. I don't have to be hypocritical and fall all over people and act like they're my best friend. I could be kind to them. Not anything wrong with that. Amen. As a matter of fact, if you have enemies, kill them with kindness. Heap coals of fire on their head by being so good to them they can't stand it. Huh? And God will be able to bless you. The Bible says, and be ye kind, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Remember that great verse? And be ye kind one to another. Well, what does that mean? Well, he continues and tells, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. That's the opposite of hard-hearted, calloused. You want everybody to be tender-hearted towards you, don't you, when you're going through it? But you can sure be hard-hearted toward them when they're going through it, can't you? You can sure be a Pharisee on your own, can't you? Well, don't worry. Every Pharisee has his day. You better be careful, because you have not yet arrived. Be kind one another, tender-hearted. Then he said, forgiving one another. Boy, that forgiveness stuff, that's really tough, isn't it? Now, he tells us how to forgive, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So I'm supposed to forgive like I've been forgiven. Let me ask a question. Did God forgive you? Were you actually guilty of something when he forgave you? Oh, so that means if I forgive as I've been forgiven, I'm going to have to forgive people that really did sin against me, like you sinned against God and he forgave you. Huh? Let me ask a question. Did God forgive you more than once? For the same thing? You mean you did the same thing more than once and God forgave you of the same thing twice or three times? You mean you have that sin that doth so easily beset you? And God still forgives you? Oh. So I guess that must mean if I'm going to forgive as I've been forgiven, I'm going to have to forgive people that are guilty. And I'm going to have to forgive people that sin against me more than once. And since they have a besetting sin, ask a question. If I have a weak area, where do you think, and I suppose I fail in my weak area and disappoint you. You know what mine is? My temper. I know that surprises you. But if I fail in my weak area and disappoint you, and I sincerely ask for forgiveness, honestly, folks, if I fail again, where you think it's likely that I might fail again? And since I failed twice in the same area, I wasn't sincere when I asked forgiveness, right? Wrong. Be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Forgiving one another. You know what forgiveness does? Cleans the slate. We're going to start over here. We're going to forget that happened. We're going to put that behind us. Going to start with a clean slate. You got another chance. forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And then, by the way, if you want a good example of that, just check Joseph out. But then he said, add to your brotherly kindness charity. And you understand the epitome of Christianity is charity or love. And the word charity means love in action. Not just an emotion, but charity is an act of love. And God wants me to love, and He wants me to love not only in word, but in deed and in truth. But if I can't even be kind, how am I ever going to love in deed and in truth? How am I going to love the brethren? They all have irritating qualities. Huh? I know everybody else has irritating qualities but you. I got the same problem. Only one doesn't irritate me is me. I've got a good reason for everything I do wrong. It's all these other people. Huh? I'm supposed to love the brethren. First, I'm supposed to love the Lord. Then I'm supposed to love the brethren. It gets harder as it goes. Then I'm supposed to love sinners. Then I'm supposed to love my enemies. How in God's name am I ever going to do that if I can't even be kind? And I'm never going to be kind if I won't let God shape my character. And He's never going to be able to shape my character if I don't have patience. And I'll never have patience if I don't have temperance. And temperance is not in reach until I have a walk with God and get to know Him. And I can't get to know a holy God unless I separate and live pure. And none of this is possible until I first receive Jesus Christ, because everything we talked about is beside this. Salvation first and beside this. Now, folks, listen to me. What worries me about Christianity is not that we're flawed. What worries me about us is how satisfied we are. We're all flawed. But too many of us are satisfied with our flaws. The psalmist said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Now, I hate to tell you this, folks. I scanned this crowd tonight. And I'm going to do it again with my glasses on. Yeah, that's what I thought. I scanned this crowd tonight, and I did not see a glorified body in the crowd. And if you got one, I'm disappointed, because it ain't what I thought it was going to be. Well, since you're not yet in your glorified body, you're not supposed to be satisfied. And can I say, anybody with an honest heart that looks at this little blueprint that God put in the Bible, He wants you to build a life to His glory, and ain't one of us arrived. I tell you, you've got some growing to do. You've got some things that need to be added. But God's truth is, folks, some of us desperately need to punt tonight. Because you really are trying to take care of step three, but you skipped step one. And you were just about convinced that the Christian life is impossible. It is not impossible. It's very possible. It is doable for you, but not from where you are. You're going to have to go back here and stand the walls before you try to set those trusses you've been beating yourself up over that you can't seem to get in place. There is an order. You can't skip a step. And it does matter in what order you do things. Anybody here that thinks you've arrived? Well, if not, you think maybe you could take a step tonight? You think maybe you could back up and take care of a skip step? Do you think maybe you could humble yourself enough before God to admit to Him that you hadn't arrived? And ask Him for His help to take a step in the right direction, to add the next thing, or to back up and take care of what you tried to skip and it ain't working. I wonder tonight how many folks say, Preacher, I'm saved, and I know for sure I'm saved. I'm born again and know that for sure. If you can honestly say that as a testimony, I want you to slip your hand up good and high. If there's any doubt, don't you raise it because someone else does. You be honest. All right, God bless you. Put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder tonight with our heads bowed how many folks say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand a moment ago. If I died, I do not know for sure that I'd go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me." Is there somebody like that? You'd slip a hand up good and high. Anybody like that? Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be. Anybody like that? Put it up so I can see it. Put it back down. If one was raised, I did not see it. I wonder tonight, with their heads still bowed and their eyes still closed, I want to ask you one more simple question. I wonder how many of God's people would say, "Preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart as a Christian. I am well aware I have not arrived." Maybe tonight God showed you